Well, on Palm Sunday, even with our children here, I'm struck by something that I've always considered, and you probably have too, a great curiosity, how the same crowds who could hail the Messiah, Christ, as the King, how could those same crowds, many of those same people, 1 week later, cry, "Crucify him, crucify him," the King of the Jews. They nailed they put on the sign as it was put above him on the cross. How could these same people do this? Well, I think we can find the answer in the passages that we're going to look at in Scripture today. We are in a series in the book of Genesis. As one of our Christian brethren long before has said, in the Old Testament, we find the New Testament concealed. In the New Testament, we find the Old Testament revealed. And so the importance of holding these two testaments together, the new giving further light, shedding further light on the old. And so as we work our way through the book of Genesis, as we'll continue to do today, sometimes we'll jump into the New Testament to shed light on the Old Testament passages that we're reading. Today we're going to read from the Old and New Testament, Genesis chapter 4 and 1 John chapter 3. So if you wouldn't mind, if you would join me standing as we read together the Word of God. Now Adam knew his wife Eve, and she conceived and bore Cain, saying, "I have gotten a man with the help of the Lord." And again she bore his brother Abel. Now Abel was a keeper of sheep, and Cain was a worker of the ground. In the course of time, Cain brought forth to the Lord an offering of the fruit of the ground, and Abel also brought of the firstborn of his flock and of their fat portions. And the Lord had regard for Abel and his offering, but for Cain and his offering he had no regard. So Cain was very angry, and his face fell. The Lord said to Cain, "Why are you angry, and why has your face fallen? If you do well, will you not be accepted? And if you do not do well, sin is crouching at the door. Its desire is for you, but you must rule over it." Cain spoke to his brother Abel, and they were in the field. When they were in the field, Cain rose up against his brother Abel and killed him. Then the Lord said to Cain, "Where is Abel, your brother?" He said, "I do not know. Am I my brother's keeper?" And the Lord said, "What have you done? The voice of your brother's blood is crying to me from the ground, and now you are cursed from the ground, which has opened its mouth to receive your brother's blood from your hand. When you work the ground, it shall no longer yield to you its strength. You shall be a fugitive and a wanderer on the earth." Cain said to the Lord, "My punishment is greater than I can bear. Behold, you've driven me today from the ground, and from your face I shall be hidden. I shall be a fugitive and a wanderer on the earth, and whoever finds me will kill me." Then the Lord said to him, "Not so. If anyone kills Cain, vengeance shall be taken on him sevenfold." And the Lord put a mark on Cain, lest any who found him should attack him. Then Cain went away from the presence of the Lord and settled in the land of Nod, east of Eden. And now 1 John chapter 3. "For this is the message that you have heard from the beginning, that we should love one another. We should not be like Cain, who was of the evil one and murdered his brother. And why did he murder him? Because his own deeds were evil and his brother's righteous. Do not be deceived, brothers, that the world hates you. We know that we've passed out of death into life because we love the brothers. Whoever does not love abides in death. Everyone who hates his brother is a murderer, and you know that no murderer has eternal life abiding in him. By this we know love, that he laid down his life for us, and we ought to lay down our lives for the brothers. But if anyone has the world's goods and sees his brother in need, yet closes his heart against him, how does God's love abide in him? Little children, let us not love in word or talk, but in deed and in truth." May the Lord bless the reading of his word. You may be seated. And Father, we ask that as we've read your word, now that you would speak to us through it, we ask that you would move powerfully, God. May your word not return void. Help us, God, to hear and to respond with faith and bring fruit in our lives that pleases you. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. Well, during my time in our time in Los Angeles, over 10 years, I witnessed, I would say, several astronomical wonders, several amazing things in the sky. I saw, with my wife and children, witnessed many sunsets. Incredible. I legitimately saw a green flash, which after seeing hundreds of sunsets, those I only saw one. You can look it up to see what that is. I was there on the night when Elon Musk launched one of their satellites, and literally the entire city of Los Angeles went berserk because it did something very weird in the sky. What it did in the sky was pretty weird. You can also look that up online. But one thing that I never saw in Los Angeles was stars. Not totally true. You could see a few stars every night, most nights. But one thing that I never saw in Los Angeles was a blanket of stars. Right? You've seen that before, probably. You might be able to see that here in Oregon. I look forward to that when it stops raining. The reason that there are no real blanket of stars in the sky in Los Angeles is because the sky's not dark enough. The sky in Los Angeles is a glowing brown every night. Too much light pollution, right? Too many lights on the ground, too many lights turned on. It takes the dark out of the sky, and it lessens the brightness of the stars. The darker the sky, the brighter the stars. In this letter that John writes, he wants to show just how beautiful and bright a few things are. And one of those things is the love of God. It's John's intention to show brightness in God's love. And so one of the ways that he does that in this section is he turns the backdrop down. He turns the lights down on the rest of the stage so that he makes the backdrop dark to make the brightness of love shine even more. He talks about love, and this is what John wants to talk about. He wants to show how amazing love is, how bright love is, how beautiful love is. But the way he's going to do that is to show how awful and how dark and how black hate is. So this is actually a message on love. It may appear to be a message on hate, because that's what this passage is. John wants to show how bright love is, and in order to do so, he shows just how black and dark hate is. The darker the hate, the brighter the love. Two things that we can see from this passage. First, the command to love, and secondly, the comfort of love. First, the command to love. The command to love. It's bright against a backdrop of hate. The command of love, the command to love is bright against a backdrop of hate. Let's read about this command to love. Verse 11 of 1 John 3. For this is the message that you've heard from the beginning, that we should love one another. The Apostle John does something. He takes the command to love one another, and he sets it against this backdrop of hate. This is what he does in verse 12. He says, we should love one another. We shouldn't be like Cain, then, who was of the evil one and who murdered his brother. So as soon as he gives the command to love, he sets it against the backdrop of hate, and he's going to use someone in particular, someone from our book that we've been looking at, the book of Genesis, chapter 4. The person is Cain. The account of that murder, as we read it, comes from Genesis 4, and there it says again, Cain spoke to Abel, his brother. When they were in the field, Cain rose up against his brother Abel and killed him. John reminds us of this ancient murder that happened way long before. And he causes us to look closer in verse 12. He asks, and why did he murder him? Why did Cain murder his brother Abel? Because his own deeds were evil and his brother's righteous. So he draws us in even further. He says, look at the murder. And he asks, why? Why did he murder him? Because one's deeds were evil, one's deeds were righteous. What does he mean? Well, we have to look back again at Genesis 4 to remind ourselves, what was this evil deed? What was this this righteous deed that led to a murder. Genesis 4, verse 2, now Abel was a keeper of the sheep, and Cain was a worker of the ground. In the course of time, Cain brought to the Lord an offering of the fruit of the ground, and Abel also brought an offering, but a different kind of offering. It says, Abel also brought of the firstborn of his flock and the fat portions of them. And the Lord had regard for Abel and his offering, but for Cain and his offering, he had no regard. John is working his way backwards. He says, first look at the murder. And then look beyond, look behind the murder at the two sacrifices that led to this murderous act. Abel, he doesn't spend the time to say why, and we'll look at this in the future. He doesn't say why, but he says Abel's offering was accepted. He offered an animal sacrifice. Cain's offering of plants, something from the ground, was not accepted. It was rejected by God. How did Cain take that rejection? It says in verse 5 of Genesis 4, so Cain was very angry and his face fell. In other words, Cain was one who hated his brother. We'll see why the falling of his face indicates his hate for his brother. First, we've got the command to love. The Apostle John's going to help us define love by taking us to a place we didn't go. We want to talk about love. Why is John taking us immediately to talking about hate and murder? He's peeling back the layers of this story to uncover a heart that is fueled by hate in Cain. He's doing this because he wants to remember, make a very dark backdrop. You know, on a theater, right? If you want to cause something to stand out on the stage, you put the light on that thing, but that's not the only thing you do. You turn down the lights everywhere else in the theater. You turn down the lights in the audience, and especially on the stage. You make the backdrop of the stage to be black if you want to make something stand out as bright. And this is what John does. Against the backdrop of hate, he's showcasing the brightness of love. He's showing just how opposite, he needs to show us, just how opposite hate and love are. He defines for us hate. He shows us what he means by hate in this passage. Hate, we could say, is the delightful commitment to someone's harm. I think that's a definition that we can run with when we talk about hate. Hate is the delightful commitment to someone's harm. To hate is to be delighted at the prospect of harming someone. To hate is to be happy about hurting someone. There's two other brothers in the Bible that end up in a similar situation, Esau and Jacob. In Genesis 27, it says, now Esau hated his brother Jacob. And it says something really disturbing here in this verse. It says, Esau hated Jacob and he comforted himself by planning to kill him. He was delighted in the prospect of harming his brother. It brought him delight. It brought him comfort. It helped him fall asleep at night, the thought of killing his brother. So we think like, that's so far from me. That's sick. That's disturbing. I know there are people like that in the world, but they're not here in the room and it's not here in my heart. It's not me. Well, ask yourself, have you ever thought about that person that you really didn't like and allowed your mind to roam around the ways that you could bring them down a little bit, put them in their place? Have you ever kind of daydreamed about that person that bothered you and thought about ways that you could embarrass them or cause them to lose something? Did that bring you relief for that moment or comfort? It says that Cain's face fell, right? We know the text clearly tells us that after this sacrifice thing that wasn't accepted by the Lord, his face fell. So we know that he was troubled, he was downcast, he was upset. And what was the one thing that Cain thought about? What was the first thing that he thought about that could bring delight back to his heart, comfort him? It was the thought of killing his brother. Hate is to be delighted in the idea of hurting someone. Hate is to be delighted in a commitment to harm someone. In this passage, when it says love and hate, these are verbs, right? Verbs are words that do something. Hate is not just a thought or a feeling. Hate is a committed course of action. Hate is not something that happens to you accidentally. Hate is you committing yourself to something. To hate someone is to give yourself over to thinking about them and or speaking of them or acting against them with animosity. And we see this in Cain. We see this commitment. He's not just delighted at the thought. He's going to commit to the plan of hurting someone. You see this. It's a stunning event. His sacrifice is rejected. His anger is revealed. His face is downcast. And who comes to him to help turn him around? God himself. God comes to Cain personally and warns him, Cain, sin is crouching at your door, desiring to consume you. You need to get control of this, Cain. You need to turn yourself around. This hate in your heart is going to cause a fire that you will not be able to get back. God warns him directly. And what does Cain do? He walks away from that meeting with God straight to his brother to bring him into the field, and he kills him. How could he do this? How could someone meet with God and walk out of there immediately to crucify him, to kill him? Only if he's got a committed plan. Only if he's committed to this idea of hate. That's what hate is. Hate is not only a delight in your heart. It's not only something that comforts you. It's a commitment. It's not something just accidentally happens to you. To hate is to give yourself over to a plan. It's a commitment to harm. Hate is the delightful commitment to someone's harm. Let's stop on that word harm for a second. Hate knows no limit in the harm that it seeks. What's the ultimate harm that you can bring someone? Well, you can bring them to their end. That's the ultimate harm that you can cause someone. You can destroy them. Hate is only going there. Hate is only driving to murder. Love is the opposite. Remember, John wants to show, I want to show you just how opposite love and hate are. If love is always driving to someone's good, hate is doing the opposite. It's always driving to someone's destruction. Hate never stops asking, is there a greater harm that I can do this person? Hate doesn't stop, ever. If you've been in a car with children on a long trip, what are they always asking? Are we there yet? Did we all say that at once? I couldn't hear from up here. It's like we all said that at once. We all know that, right? Kids are constantly asking, are we there yet? Are we there yet? Right? They want to get to the destination. Imagine you get in a car one day and someone says, are we there yet? And you look behind you and it's hate. That's what hate is. Hate is that rider in your life who is always asking you, are we there yet? Are we there yet? Can we go further down this road? Have we gotten there yet? And where's the there? The person's destruction. Hate is always and only driving to one place. Murder. If you want to see how unbelievably wonderful love is, John says you can't settle for a weak view of hate. So he's unveiling hate for us in the heart of this person, Cain. He's showing that hate is a destroyer by nature. If love seeks to build up, hate seeks to tear down. If love seeks prosperity and life, hate seeks pain and stops only at death. Hate only stops at death because there's nowhere to go beyond that. And we shouldn't be surprised. This is simply what hate does. Hate seeks harm, and there's nothing within hate to act as a restraint. Hate can't stop itself. Hate seeks harm, and there's no stopping it until it reaches the ultimate harm. Hate seeks murder. And if you understand the nature of hate, then you get it when John writes in verse 15, everyone who hates his brother is a murderer. If you don't get hate, if you don't understand the nature of hate, you'll read that verse and say, come on, you know, hyperbole, exaggeration. Everyone who hates his brother is a murderer. Well, we could ask, how so? How, John? It's because all actual murders, think of it, every murder that's ever been committed in this world, at one point began with hate. Every single one. To hate someone is to have murder for them in your heart. As all murder begins with hate, so all hate ends in murder, and all hate would end in murder if it were not restrained. Let me say that again. Every single instance of hate in every human heart would end in that person murdering the person they hated if it were not restrained. Does that sound extreme? That hate ends in would end in murder every time? Then why doesn't it? Why don't we see a massive apocalypse of hate leading to murder every day in every town, in every personal conflict? Well, for one, people don't want to go to jail. I don't want to go to jail, right? That stopped me from murder, likely. I don't want to go to jail. How do we know that? We see God's law. We see God's law written in most societies around the world. So there are laws in most societies that prevent murder, right? If you murder someone, you go to jail for a long time, or you'll be executed. How do we know that God is using laws in society to restrain murder? Because in every instance where those laws are lifted, hate immediately runs to murder. They lifted the laws on killing Jews in World War II, and they immediately started killing them. The laws were not enforced in places like Rwanda in the 90s, and people immediately started being murdered. They lifted the laws in this country against killing unborn children, and the day after, unborn children began to be murdered by the millions. Hate, if you expose it for what it is, you'll see very quickly that it leads only to murder, and it runs there unless it's restrained. God uses the laws of certain societies to restrain it. God also uses the law written on our hearts to restrain us from going there. But do not be deceived. Do not think lightly of hate. Do not think anything except everyone who hates his brother is a murderer. And admit it in your own life. Admit it in your own heart. Admit it that to hate someone is to be a murderer in your heart. I've been a murderer in my heart. People I probably hate right now. I'll say it. I can't think of an instance of someone that I hate right now. I'm a murderer in my heart. Admit it, that hate is the first step towards murder. See it, believe it, that hate in your heart, if it's unrestrained, will lead to murder. Hate is the delightful commitment to someone's harm, and it's always only driving to murder. What a dark picture the Bible portrays of hate. How fully evil. Remember, this is a sermon on love, right? John's writing, he's trying to write about love. But he's going to do it by showing how dark is hate. Hate is only driving to murder, but here's the good news, that hate is finally doomed. Hate is an evil that will ultimately get from God what it deserves. Hate is deserving always of death. Hate is always driving to death, and hate is always deserving death. In our present state, to be human is to be sinful. To be sinful is to hate. To hate is to have murder in your heart, and to be a murderer in your heart is to deserve death. John writes in verse 15, "You know that no murderer has eternal life abiding in him." Just as we would not pass off the act of murder as being a small thing, God does not pass off even the desire to murder as a small thing. Not one person who has ever had hate in their heart, murder in their heart, will be accepted into heaven unless God intervenes. It's not eternal life in heaven that heart murderers deserve. It's eternal life in hell, eternal punishment, eternal death in hell. That is what is awaiting haters, heart murderers. That's why John says in verse 14, "Whoever does not love abides in death." And so he says, don't be like Cain. Don't be like Cain, the murderer. Admit it. At one point you were like Cain. Titus 3 helps us admit that we were haters. Titus writes to the churches, "For we ourselves were passing our days in malice and envy, hated by others and hating one another." Titus writes, admit it. You used to be filled with malice, envy, hating others. We're commanded to love. That's the command. But hate has turned us to seek the death of our neighbor, and hate has condemned us to death. So love comes to us as a command, but as soon as the command to love comes, we're exposed as haters and we're condemned as murderers. But good thing John does not stop there. Not only does he teach us the command to love, but he also teaches us the comfort of love. He says there is great comfort to be taken in love. He's going to provide us assurance and comfort in this way. If you can truly love, then death is behind you. Yes, you can truly hate. Yes, every sinful person who's ever existed apart from Christ has hated. You can hate, but he wants to comfort you. If you can love, you've passed out of death and you've entered into life. And so he brings us to the comfort of love. The command of love, the comfort of love. The comfort of love is this: if you can truly love, death is behind you. Verse 14, "We know that we've passed out of death into life because we love the brothers." We know that we've passed out of death into life because we love the brothers. Going from hate, going from a life of hate to an instance of love. If you can love, you've passed out of death and you've entered into life. Hate makes you abide in death. That's the word he uses. You abide in death if you hate. It's an abode of death. And he wants to give comfort to his readers. He wants to give comfort to believers in Christ. He wants to tell us, if you can love, you've passed out of death and you've entered into life. That word "passed over" is an interesting one, because in the New Testament, it's used of people going from one house to another. They passed out of one house to another. And he says in this verse, he uses that same word to say that you have passed out of death into life. You've passed out of the abode of death, the house of death. You've entered into life. In California, where we used to live, there was a place called the Palos Verdes Peninsula. And there's a very famous section of that peninsula that is literally, most of it's raised above the sea. It's like these big cliffs over the sea. There's a famous section right in the middle that is sliding into the sea. I'm not a rock scientist. There's terms for this. I'm going to explain it in this way. One was, part of the peninsula was totally solid ground, and the other was moving, slipping, sand, let's say. What's amazing is that you can tell over the years, you could purchase property on this slipping section. There are houses on it, but the whole thing is slipping into the sea. On the other side, literally a couple hundred yards away are houses that are built on the rock and they're safe. The Apostle John says that if you have loved, if you can truly love, that's how you can know that you've passed out of the houses of hate and death, which are slipping into God's judgment, and you've entered into the house of life. In the house of death is only hate, right? It's falling into the sea. That's where all of sinful humanity is trapped. John says, if you can actually find biblical true love in your heart, you can know for sure you don't live in that house anymore, that you live in the house on the rock that's filled with love. How do you know that you've passed out of death into life? Verse 14, because we love the brothers. Love is the evidence that you don't live in the house of hate and death anymore. As we've defined hate as the delightful commitment to harming others, John helps us see what love actually is. He sets them against each other, total opposite things. If hate is the delightful commitment towards someone's harm, love is the delightful commitment towards someone's good. And he calls us to love one another. He shows us how, just like hate was always driving to the worst, love is always driving to the best. Love is driving to the greatest good of others, to God, to eternal life with Him. Love for the brother, love for other Christians is not natural. Love for anyone, love for even our brothers and sisters in Christ is not natural. For love for Christ is not natural. It's natural to hate. He says in verse 13, do not be surprised, brothers, that the world hates you. Hate is the natural thing. He says, we shouldn't be surprised. We shouldn't be curious over the fact that the same crowd who said, Hosanna, Hosanna, which means, Lord, save us, we pray. They welcomed him as a king. We should not be surprised that that same crowd was willing to say, crucify him, just 1 week later. Why? Because of hate. We shouldn't be surprised, but what we should be surprised by was that God was able to take some of those people filled with hate and fill them with love for one another and for God. So love becomes a great comfort. If you have the love of God in you, you've passed from death into life. How do we pass from hate and death to love and life? What's the bridge that could bring us over? Well, he tells us in verse 16, we know love because he laid down his life for us. This is the only way for us actually to leave the house of hate and death and to move into the house of love and life. It's because there's a bridge of Christ. We know love. We've experienced love. We've entered into love only because Christ has laid down his life for us in love. If you have trusted in Christ, you've crossed over. If you have placed your faith in Christ, if you have looked at Christ, the historical man, and recognized that this is the Son of God, and in his life, he was so full of love, and in his death, he was working a work of love for me, for my sins, for my life. If you can tie yourself and unite yourself to Christ by faith, not your own good works. This is not about trying to produce some works of love on your own. This is saying my works are nothing. My works are filled with hate, actually, and love for myself only. There's only someone who's loved perfectly, and that's Christ. You trust in Christ, you've passed over from death to life. Christ has laid down his life for you, and he's done so in love. So if you've experienced God's love, you can be assured of his life. If you have God's love in your heart, then you're not under that condemnation anymore. The world does not have this love in their heart anywhere. They cannot actually find this love in their heart. It's only for believers. It's only for trusters in Christ. As we've experienced this love, we are to now love one another as Christ has loved us. This is the new commandment. It's an old commandment from the beginning that we're to love one another. The newness of the commandment is that God says, Christ says, love each other as I have loved you. What lengths does hate go to? Hate goes to murder. Don't be like Cain. What lengths should love go to? As far as Christ's love goes, he laid down his life for us. Verse 16, so we ought to lay down our lives for our brothers. As hate would have us take the lives of our brothers, the command to love is to love like Christ's love, which is to give our lives for our brothers. Our love must be as practical as our hate was. That's the interesting thing about hate. Hate is always practical. It always wants to come up with a plan to show harm. Love should do the same. If our love is true, it should always be practical, looking for the actual way to help. And so he closes with verses 17 and 18. But if anyone has the world's goods and sees his brother in need, yet closes his heart against him, how does God's love abide in him? Little children, let us not love in word or talk only, but in deed and in truth. Let's pray. Father, we thank you, God. We thank you, God, that you have given us not just an example in Christ, but the one who can deliver us into the eternal life which you have for your chosen ones, Christ. May Christ increase in our hearts so that we can not just experience the love of Christ and the assurance that comes from that, but that we can show the love of Christ to others. In Christ's name we pray. Mm-hmm.